Good morning, everybody, and welcome to the worship service this morning in the church. And a special welcome to the Reverend Stuart Duff and his wife Irene from Elgin. May the Lord bless you both as you come amongst us today. There is tea following the service today in the back hall, so do stay behind and have some fellowship and a cup of tea after the service. In terms of announcements, Amanda Stevens' Turning Point Scotland support group starts tomorrow at lunchtime. So do remember Amanda and those she's helping in the support groups, the support group in your prayers weekly on a Monday. Knit and Natter is on tomorrow at 2 p.m. The Wednesday prayer meeting on Zoom is 8 p.m. The fitness and fellowship outside walk from 6:30 p.m. on Thursday night with a cuppa afterwards is on. And the Pilates class on Saturday at 9:30 a.m. Not sure. The Sandhaven Boys Brigade and Brownies were off last week, presumably because of the holidays, and I'm presuming they'll be off this week as well. But do remember the boys and girls that come in from Sandhaven to the church week by week. There is a new door in communion rota being made up in the next week or two, and if you want your name added to that, even if you can't manage all the time and you'd be willing to step in as a substitute, that would be appreciated. So let me know if you want to serve in that way. But we do thank everybody for the various ways in which they are serving. Next Sunday, God willing, Matt Moller will be the speaker. And next Sunday afternoon at 3:30 p.m. we're responsible for the monthly half hour service at Jarvis Court. So if you're able to come along and support that would be great. I'll just hand over to Stuart now. Thank you, Stuart.
Well, good morning to you all. Lovely to be here, lovely to see you. Thank you for coming along this morning, and we come together as part of God's church to praise and worship Him. This is my first time to Fraserburgh. I've never been here before. So it's nice to be here. I was speaking to somebody yesterday who was from Fraserburgh, and he says, take plenty layers because it's a cold place. But I haven't found it cold yet, but it is lovely to be here with you and to join with you and to be part of your service here this morning. In our call to worship, it's going to be a responsive reading. It's going to be up on the screen, I hope. I'll be the reader and you'll be the all. So if you respond by reading the words where it says all, I'll do the words that say the reader. And you can see it's based on one of the Psalms, Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. So let's come and worship our risen King, for he is alive and is present with his people. So let's begin by singing two hymns. The first one is, Come, People of the Risen King.
To bring him praise. Come all and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. From the shifting shadows earth, we will lift our eyes to Him. With steady arms of mercy reach to gather children in. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Come those whose joy is morning sun, and those weeping through the night. To tell our battles won, and those struggling in the fight. For His perfect love will never change, and His mercies never cease. But follow us through all our days with the certain hope of peace. Rejoice.
And give thanks to our risen King. Let's continue to worship the splendor of the King.
To age he stands,
Our God is indeed great and mighty, and it's a joy and a privilege to be able to come and to worship him and to talk to him. So let's talk to God now in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving God, we praise you that you are indeed a great and powerful God, for you are our Creator, Saviour, and Redeemer. As part of the body of Christ around the world, as people called to live for you in families and communities and networks in which you have placed us, we gather here this morning to worship, to proclaim your goodness, to offer up our thanks and our praise. We come with hearts filled with gratitude and awe that you are the source of all blessing, the provider of every good thing. Thank you that throughout history you have shown your greatness, your care and guidance. May our worship be an offering of praise and thanksgiving, recognizing the hope we have through faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. Merciful God, who calls us to turn from our ways and to seek you, we come before you with humble hearts, acknowledging our shortcomings and failures. We recognize that we have not always displayed in action, word, or attitude the fruits of the Spirit as we ought. Forgive us for the times we have turned away from your guidance and pursued our own selfish desires. We have often been distracted by our own concerns, neglecting mercy, justice and compassion. Thank you that when we confess our sins and seek your grace and transforming power, your Spirit within us shapes our hearts to reflect your love and compassion. Thank you, Lord God, for the assurance of your forgiveness, of your cleansing. Thank you for all that you have given to sustain us physically, shelter, food, clothing, and the love of family and friends. Thank you too that you sustain us spiritually through the Scriptures, your living Word. May the Holy Spirit enable us to understand more deeply your truth so that we can walk in your ways and live out what it means to be your followers. May your truth guide our steps and thinking as we read and apply your truth to our lives. Thank you again that it doesn't depend on our ability, our intelligence, or anything from us, because we depend on your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Thank you that in Christ's rising we have an eternal hope, a hope that gives us confidence to face each day and know that nothing can separate us from your love. We trust and rejoice in your grace, forgiveness and acceptance that comes as a result of being a people of a risen King. So as people, as your people, we come now and we ask that you will hear our prayer and lead us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. When we listen to the news on television or radio or whatever means you use to listen to the news, read it in newspapers, it tends to be very bleak, very uncertain. There's a lot of things going on in the world that makes us wonder what's happening and what is going to happen. But as Christians, we need to remember that whatever is happening in the world and out there, or even in our own lives, God is in control. that God is working out his plans and purposes, that he is working in people's lives in very dramatic ways, which never get onto the news, and we don't always hear about it. And sometimes we can think, well, God's maybe not doing anything. Well, I came across an article in the magazine of OM, a mission organization, that tells the amazing story of Sani and how God worked through her in a very dramatic way, and also worked in her community, bringing people to faith. So let me read to you what happened. While praying, Salma regularly spent a few minutes talking directly to God after she finished the traditional Islamic recitations. "God, please lead me to the straight way," she interceded. One night, while she was sleeping, Salma saw Jesus in a dream. He told her three times, "Go to your brother's bookshelf. There is a book there. Take it and read it." Finally, Salma got up and found the book Jesus had indicated, a New Testament that her brother had placed among his literature collection. Then Salma opened the Bible and started reading. Miraculously, Salma understood what she was reading, and she began to cry. Her family, awakened by the noise, gathered around her. Salma began to read out loud, explaining the text to her family members. Because of Salma's inexplicable ability to read the gospel, her whole family came to faith. The OM team in Algeria reported. They also said that many of Salma's friends, who knew she was illiterate, also decided to follow Jesus when they heard her story. God is building his church in the North African nation, and we believe that nobody will stop the gospel, affirmed Mustafa and the OM leadership team. Although God is moving in Algeria, those who choose to follow Christ still face significant challenges across the country. Church doors have been sealed, gatherings prohibited, and believers imprisoned. Some sentenced for blaspheming, others for refusing to leave the building when police came to close their churches. We are witnessing many people coming to faith. Imams, leaders, students, lay people from all walks of life, Ami said. So this is what is giving us confidence that behind this work there is a great God who is doing a great job in our nation. Amazing, isn't it, when we hear of what God is doing, that God is working in people's lives in countries which are maybe closed to traditional mission, but God is still working through his Spirit, working in people's hearts, turning them, drawing them to himself. Our God is indeed a great God. Let's hear from God's word as we find it in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, Genesis 28:8. And again, we see our great God at work in the life of Jacob. Genesis chapter 28, reading from verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There, above it, stood the Lord. And he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word. God's love is vast. It's like an ocean, and that theme is picked up in our next hymn of worship as we sing, "Here is love vast as an ocean." Let's speak to God again as we remember and pray for others. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you that we can come before your throne, not just in worship, but also in prayer. We remember that Jesus at this very moment is seated at your right hand, interceding for us. Thank you that the Holy Spirit helps us to pray to you, the God of all comfort and the hope of the hurting. Father God, we lift up those in need of your healing touch and comforting presence. We pray for those who are ill, facing operations or treatment, to know peace when they feel afraid or anxious. May they find hope in your promises and the assurance that you are with them. Lord, we remember too those who mourn, who are brokenhearted. May they find comfort in the God of all comfort. We lift up those who are burdened with life's ups and downs and emotional distress. May they experience the hope and restoration that come from knowing you. We pray for the lonely, the oppressed, and the marginalized, that they may find comfort in your love and find justice. Lord, we remember our troubled world, especially where there is conflict and natural disasters. We remember those, or we remember the millions of refugees who are dependent on aid. May governments, aid agencies, and other organizations be able to provide food, medical care, and education that will bring a sense of hope. We continue to pray for the tragedy of war affecting people in Gaza as well as in the Ukraine. Amid the suffering, pain, and anxiety, we pray for peace. We remember those affected by the earthquake in Taipei. Help rescuers to be able to reach those who are trapped and help those who have lost their homes. We pray for the church in Taipei that they may be beacons of hope as they serve their communities, showing your love and compassion. We also remember the church that is persecuted around the world, and we do pray, Lord God, that you will draw near to our brothers and sisters in Christ, strengthening them, encouraging them to know that people are praying for them and that they may be witnesses for you in often difficult and hard situations. Father God, although we may lament about situations that seem out of our control, thank you that we are resurrection people who have a joyful hope and confidence in our risen Lord and Saviour. So may we, in whatever way we can, inspired by your love, be your hands and your feet as we seek to serve those we meet. So hear our prayer, and in your compassion, glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We sing again a hymn which is a prayer that God will speak. Speak, O Lord.
Speak, O Lord, as we come.
the challenges when you come to speak to a congregation, to a church that you don't know, is choosing hymns. I don't know what hymns you do know, but thank you for singing and being able to sing the hymns that I have chosen, and hopefully I think you've known most of them, but so thank you. I wonder, how do you respond when you experience a difficulty in life? Sometimes our response is just to deny the problem, to maybe ignore it, pretend that it's not happening, it doesn't exist, and we run away from it, and we hope that somehow it's going to disappear and life will get back to normal again. However, as we know, life is not like that, is it? It's only when we acknowledge what is wrong that we do maybe have a problem that we can start to do something about it. To do that, we need to be honest with ourselves. We can't deny the problem, we can't pretend it's not there or run away, and we need to be prepared to change. But to change, we need encouragement and a sense of hope that we can indeed be different. In our Bible reading earlier, we saw how Jacob's life needed to change. It was in a bit of a mess. And if God was going to use him, and he was going to be heirs of Abraham and Isaac's promise, then he needed to change. He needed to change because Jacob was a rather deceitful and cunning person. He was always looking out for his own interests, and he would exploit any situation for his own ends. If he could gain from it, he would go for it. So he wasn't exactly a nice person. He certainly wasn't very promising material to be heir of God's promises. Yet despite Jacob's weakness, we see from our reading earlier that God had other ideas, that God had a plan for Jacob's life. Jacob would be transformed from being someone who was self-centered, caught up with himself and his own plans for life, to being one who was God-centered. So if you have Bibles with you, please turn with me in them to Genesis 28 so that we can look together at Jacob's dream. As we know, Jacob had deceived his father Isaac into giving him the blessing that belonged to the firstborn. Jacob's action in deceiving his father really miffed his older brother Esau, because he was the one that should have got it. And he was so angry with his brother that we read in chapter 27, verse 42, how he consoled himself with the thought of killing Jacob. What a state for a family to be in, where one brother wants to kill the other. But that was the situation. And as a result of this tension, this animosity in the family between the brothers, Jacob is encouraged to leave home and go to his mother's family in Haran for his own personal safety. So he began a 500-mile journey from Beersheba to Haran. And Jacob faced a very uncertain future. He had left the security of home. He had left his family. There was no certainty that he would ever return. He had no assurance about his future and what lay ahead. Would he find a wife, a job, even a place to stay in? He was all alone. He was in a hostile world. He had a long journey before him. There was no guarantee that he wouldn't be hunted down by Esau. And he was in danger of wild animals or even being robbed. So as we see, Jacob's life was very uncertain, full of uncertainties. He didn't see maybe much of a future before him. He needed encouragement and assurance. Although he didn't deserve God's mercy, God reached out to Jacob, the outcast. I imagine Jacob must have felt depressed and low as he thought of the mess he had caused due to his selfish actions. It looks like he didn't stay in any town on his journey where normally strangers were offered hospitality. Instead, we read how he slept in the open. The place where he decides to sleep is not especially noteworthy. It doesn't even have a name. Verse 11 says, when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night. This place wasn't known for divine visitations. There was nothing particularly holy or special about it. It wasn't Mount Sinai. It was just a place of dirt and stones. So Jacob has no reason to expect anything unusual to happen as he falls asleep with his head on a rock for a pillow. Yet it is as Jacob is running for his life, forced to leave leave his home in disgrace, at his lowest point, that we see firstly, God revealed himself. Now, dreams were a way that God used to speak to people in the Bible. And even today, as we heard earlier from that incident in Algeria, dreams are a way that God uses to get our attention. C.S. Lewis once said that God whispers to us in our pleasures and shouts to us in our pain. Pain, he said, is God's megaphone to rouse a sleeping world. Jacob was in pain, emotionally. His life was in turmoil. It was a mess. He had to leave home and the security that that provided. Before leaving home, what did Jacob know of God? God had never spoken to Jacob before. He had spoken to his grandfather Abraham and also to his father Isaac. But to Jacob personally, no. He had lived his whole life on the borrowed faith of his father and grandfather. He had been raised in their faith, hearing the stories of God speaking to Abraham and to Isaac and the promises that he had made. He had been taught their faith. He knew the faith. He even believed their faith. But it was a second-hand faith. It wasn't personal to Jacob. He never had a personal experience of trusting the God of his father and grandfather. Yet despite these negatives in Jacob's life, despite being the last person you would expect to be open spiritually, God met with him in an unlikely place and revealed himself. We could ask, why did God wait till this point to reveal himself to Jacob? Why didn't he do it back at home, saving him all the agony and anguish of what had happened? Maybe because Jacob wasn't ready. He wasn't open. Life had been extremely comfortable for Jacob because of the faith of his father and grandfather. Now he was in a remote place, fleeing for his life, feeling low. Was he now open to experience God's grace and call to trust him? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30 in the Good News Bible says, "Sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways." And sometimes, sadly, it does take a painful, difficult experience in life to get our attention, to change our ways. God's grace and his call doesn't change, but the way he communicates can. How open are we to hearing God speaking to us? Or have we closed our hearts and minds because we don't want to hear what he is saying? Sometimes it takes the megaphone of pain to make us open to hear what God is saying. When an eagle builds her nest, she starts with material that seems very unlikely. She uses thorns and broken branches, objects that have got sharp edges. And it seems so unsuitable. But then she begins to line the nest with the thick padding of wool, feathers, and fur from animals she has killed, making the inside of the nest very comfortable and soft for the young chicks. And no doubt the chicks enjoy, once they're hatched from the eggs, this lovely, soft floor that a nest that they live in. By the time the growing chicks reach flying age, the comfort of the nest and the luxury of free meals make them very reluctant to leave the nest. It's just so nice. And that's when the mother eagle begins to stir up the nest. With her strong talons, she begins pulling up the thick carpet of fur and feathers, revealing the sharp rocks and thorns and branches underneath. As the bedding is removed, the nest that once was comfortable becomes very uncomfortable for the young eagles. Eventually, this and other urgings prompt the growing eagles to leave their once secure and comfortable nest to the next stage of their life. Just as the eagle knows that comfort is not always the way to maturity, so God unsettled Jacob's comfortable life. He was stripped of his worldly comforts and distractions so he would be open to God revealing himself. So what did God reveal to Jacob in his dream? In verse 13, God revealed himself as, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac." As you know, "I am the Lord" is a special name. It's a unique name. It's a personal name. It speaks of his relationship with people. God then is not some abstract principle or a concept. He's not some cosmic force or moral principle. He is personal. He is a God of relationships. He has revealed himself and spoken to Jacob's grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. The Lord who had called them and promised to make them a great nation was now speaking to Jacob. So what did God want to say to Jacob? God not only revealed himself to Jacob, but we see, secondly, that he reaffirmed his promises. What were those promises? In verses 13 to 15, God gives Jacob several promises, which not only addressed his needs and fears, but also speaks of God's character. I am the God of your father Abram and the God of Isaac. God may have felt, Jacob may have felt he had blown it, which he had, but God reminded him that the God of his granddad and dad doesn't fail, he doesn't change. As a children's chorus says, our God is a great big God who holds us in his hand. Jacob may have had to leave home in a hurry with no certainty of returning, but God promised, I will give you this land, the land he was leaving. Jacob's relationship with his family was strained and fractured, but God promised, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. Jacob may have felt very vulnerable and insignificant, but his life was going to count. It may not have seemed that way right then, but God promised, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In verse 15, God promised, I am with you, I will watch over you, I will bring you back, and I will not leave you. Note there are no ifs, buts, or maybes, nor was it even going to be dependent on Jacob. God will do it. What reassurance. We too have all these promises when we trust Jesus. And it's so important to remember the promises of God and how he has stood with us in the past. Somebody once said, Jesus Christ reveals not an embarrassed God, not a confused God, not a God who stands apart from the problems, but one who stands in the thick of the whole thing with man. Despite the messiness and the uncertainty of Jacob's life, God stood with him. And he also stands with us. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Nobel Prize-winning author and Russian dissident during the Soviet era, once said, if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our people, I could not put it more accurately than to repeat, men have forgotten God. When we fail to remember God and don't recognize his presence and authority in our lives, life seems pointless and anything goes. We develop spiritual amnesia and we are unable to remember what God has done. When we forget God, we forget to trust him. So let's not forget who God is. He's not someone we have created to explain the reason we are here. He is the Lord. He is the living God who has revealed himself through his son Jesus so that we might know him, that we might have this relationship of trust with him and to live godly lives. While sin has distorted our understanding of who God is and what Jesus has done through his death as a sacrifice for our sins, we need to remember and acknowledge that God has revealed himself as the Lord. So God hadn't finished with Jacob, and God hasn't finished with us. He has a plan for our lives, and he's promised, just as he promised Jacob a life with a future, so God promises us a life and a role, a future. Although we don't know what the future holds, God does. Jacob is assured that God would provide for all his material needs. And God knows our needs too. He is a faithful God. Even when we face times of uncertainty in our personal or church life due to national or international events, the God of Jacob is still the same God who so loved you and me that he sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross and pay the price for our sins. There may be times when we wonder what God is doing, when we might feel very small and insignificant, and even feel a failure, when we wonder, how can God use me? But if we are trusting Jesus, then he can and he will. Our lives count for him. We may be fearful of the future. We might be misunderstood by others. We might feel alone and discouraged. But God's promises to Jacob remind us that he is with us wherever we go. We need not fear, because God will not leave us until he has done what he has promised. As a result of who God is and his promises, we don't give up. We don't lose heart, but by faith hold on to his promises, because he loves us. Lastly and briefly, as God reassured Jacob of his protection and presence, we see in verses 16 to 22, Jacob responded in worship and trust. God's promises of assurance gave Jacob renewed confidence, and he responded to God's promises in faith. Although Jacob may appear to be setting conditions in his response, a bit of a kind of transaction, if God's going to do this, then I'll do that. But actually, he's responding in worship and in commitment. In verse 20 we read, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." I understand that the word "if" can be translated "since." And so Jacob is expressing his gratitude and trust. From this point on in Jacob's life, God was not just the God of his father and grandfather who had trusted and worshipped God, but he now worshipped and trusted. Jacob didn't trust God because he had discovered the gene of faith, but because he had confidence in God's character. For the Christian, God is present, personal, and real, and he can be trusted. Our trust is not dependent on what we will do or have done, but in his unchanging character, promises, and love. Justin Briley is a former presenter of Unbelievable on Premier Christian Radio, and he recently wrote about how an agnostic history professor, Molly Worthen, came to a personal faith in Jesus. Molly Worthen is a journalist and associate professor of history at the University of North Carolina. She grew up in a non-religious household and was an agnostic for much of her life. She's not the person you would expect to embrace faith. So what happened? Well, she was challenged to investigate the claim that Jesus' resurrection really happened in history. Despite being an historian, she had just somehow absorbed the view that Jesus was just a good person, a nice man, and the supernatural claims that she read about in the Bible, well, they were just a bit beyond her. She couldn't believe them. However, she came to see that what stopped her from engaging with the evidence was her commitment to trusting in herself, in her own intelligence, her own understanding. And she was challenged by a friend who said, God will not honor any conversion unless you are totally investigating this intellectually. You cannot turn your brain off. Now, this didn't mean that she didn't have questions, but she was able to see her doubts in the context of what had happened in historically, and she became convinced that the events of Jesus' death and resurrection were true. They had happened. John Newton, the slave trader turned hymn writer after his conversion, said, though I'm not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor yet what I hope to be, I can truly say I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. Jacob still had a long way to go in his walk of faith. There would be times when his old nature reasserted itself, but like John Newton, he was no longer a slave to sin. He had started the life of worship and trust in God. For the first time in his life, Jacob recognized that all he had in life was from God. His faith and worship were more than just lip service. It would be costly. He built an altar. He promised God a tenth of his possessions. And that was his commitment and trust in God. A song that came out of an experience of pain and grief says, precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn, through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home, when my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. No matter where we are in our life, God is able to meet with us, able to change us. The work he has begun in us will be completed, but we need to be open. And we need to open our minds and our lives to him. May we then put our hand into God's hand and walk with him as we respond in trust, worship, and service. Let's pray. Lord God, as we think of your great faithfulness and love, we see again just how marvelous and wonderful your grace is. Lead us then by your Spirit and may our trust rest not in ourselves, but fully in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We rejoice because we have a hope. We serve because we have a hope. And our final hymn is, There Is a Hope. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations and in the and the age to come. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you now and evermore. Amen.